Okay, I am going to give a sermon on children, and the title on this is Children Are a Gift of God. Children are a gift of God. And we'll center the sermon around that. In Psalm 127, there is a short psalm, but it's about children. And as we look through the Bible, we realize that there is a lot to be said concerning children. We have examples of children. We have God telling us how Samuel was brought up in a Levitical household away from his parents. And from the time basically he was weaned, he was very little, when he was brought in, and God was preparing him for a special job. But there's a story about it, which is interesting. There's stories about bad children. There's stories about good children in the Bible. And there's a lot of information that God gives us on raising children and his attitude towards children. So in Psalm 127, we read, "Behold," and this is in verse 3, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord," or a gift from God. "The fruit of the womb is his reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them." So again, God is the one who inspired this, and he's telling us that we are happy to have children. We're not sad when children come along, and they are a gift from God. When we look at this, we realize that if they're a gift from God, that they are a gift from God, that they belong to God, that they were, in fact, as we'll see in Psalm 139, they are designed by God, every single one of them, in the womb. I've often wondered, and we're going to pick it up in verse 12. Well, let's see. I better get to the right psalm here, Psalm 139. So we'll pick it up in verse 14. Psalm 139 and verse 14. But when you look at this and realize that children look different and they have different personalities from the same family. My father's family had 10, and that was not unusual back in the 1930s and the early 40s. After the war, it seemed like there were less children that were born per family. But I look at all of my dad's brothers, and they range from 6'2" to 5'5". Actually, to 5'4", because my dad had a brother, Vic, who was 5'4". So you see a wide range of height. You see a wide range of build in all of them. And you see a wide range of talent. There were 3 girls, actually, and 7 boys in the family. And the girls look differently. Bertha looks different than Clarice. Those are old names, aren't they? Some of them may be coming back. But you have then Dan, who was the oldest. He was a really big, strong guy. He actually, and I brought this out this morning, he was a boxing trainer, trained a number of his kids and a number of the kids in Chinook, Montana, who ended up in the Golden Gloves, not winning the Golden Gloves at all, not taking it all, but they were there. And of course they had regional, and I think they ended up in Chicago years ago where the final bouts were. But you had this big guy, and he was as gentle. He trained boxers. He was about as gentle a guy as you could find. His entire family were gentle kids. I had cousins. On our football team, there would be 3 or 4 sergeants because it was all these cousins that we had on the one side. But then there was a personality of one of the kids. Gaylord was in the middle, and he was a rum runner, maybe, out of Canada. He ran whiskey out of Canada, literally did. There's a lot of stories about him, but totally different personality than his other brother. Not that this came from God. I'm not blaming God for that. Okay. But you see all of these varieties. And when we come to verse 14, it says, "I'll praise you, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well." So here we have David talking about being made. He said, "My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they were all written, the days fashioned for me when as yet there were none of them. So how much detail God knows about our life, I think we're going to be surprised. But he's the one that designed us in the womb. We have thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of cells in our body when we're born. And God has put us together. I believe we're going to be surprised in a way that he wants us to look. And from what I understand, there's no human being that looks exactly the same as any other human being on the earth. We have some lookalikes, but no one really is exactly like us. So we see then that each child is unique, and God gives us our children. So when we stop to think about the creation of a child, God lets us train the children that we have for about 18, 20 years, and then they're on their own. They're free moral agents, of course, and God takes it from there, so to speak. But he gives us a lot of responsibility to train his children. I mean, they are the gift that he gives to us, and we are responsible for training those little ones. And when we look at it that way, that this is God put this child in my domain so that I would be responsible to do the best job possible as much as is in us to be sure that that child is in the kingdom of God. In other words, not to put stumbling blocks in the way of the child that would be more difficult than it should be for the child. I guess we would say that. God overcomes everything. We know that there's nothing too hard for God, so it's not limiting God. If you mess up in child rearing, that's not the point. It's just that God wants us to give children a good start, especially when we are in the church, when we have children. Some children say, well, you know, my parents were in the church, and boy, they made some mistakes with me, and they were in the church. And it's like, well, you know, they were probably 2 years, 3 years in the church when they first had you. They were only 20, in our case, 22 years old when we had our first children. And by the time we were 25, we had all the children we were going to have, all 17 of them, all two of them. But we were young. So they start off with parents who are young in the faith. And we are going to make our mistakes, certainly. But one thing about children and all of this and all that I'm going to say, children are very forgiving. So we're going to be talking about how we should train and raise up our children. But children are very forgiving as long as they know one major thing, as long as they feel one major thing. And they have to feel that. My parents were far from perfect, but I guess I have two reasons for being very easy on them. One is they were nice parents, and two, they weren't in the church. So I'm thankful that my parents were the ones God picked for me. I told that to my mother one time when she was talking about the church, you know, and I said, well, Mom, maybe God chose me first and then looked around for a mother to have me. And she just shook her head like this. What kind of son do I have? But at least we got her off, you know, the subject of me being in the church. So how does God tell us to train or teach children? There's basically, we'll take a look at three or four points today. And use the term God's gift in every case. God's gift to the one born in our family is to be taught God's way, is to be taught God's way. And I say that because in this world, when you look up different ways of teaching and training children, you see basically four different styles. And I won't spend a lot of time on that, but one is the authoritarian style. One is an authoritative style. One is a permissive or indulgent style. And the other is uninvolved. Those four ways. And, of course, there are varieties within it. You can have part of one, part of another, part of another. But those are the four that are mentioned. The authoritarian is where parents have high expectations of their children, yet provide very little in the way of feedback and nurturance. In other words, high expectations, but they don't praise them, and they are upset when they don't meet the standard. That's authoritarian. So high demands with nothing like you've done a good job. Then there's the authoritative. That's where the parents closely interact with their children while maintaining high expectations for behavior and performance, as well as a firm adherence to schedules and discipline. So it's the military. It's like having a colonel over you. Not a sergeant, a colonel over you. In other words, you have authority over you. And that would be more of the way authoritative is. So closely interact, like in the military, and the other factors that go with it. Permissive is basically, as it says, they tend to be very loving, yet provide few guidelines and rules. And these parents do not expect mature behavior from their children and often seem more like a friend than a parental figure. Now, I have a cousin, and I won't say too much about him. He has died, and his parents have died. But his parents were very close to him and interacted very closely. His mother was still buying him his underwear at the age of 50. And that wasn't too good. Uninvolved parenting. And this parent makes few to no demands of their children, and they are often indifferent, dismissive, completely neglectful. Now, you don't hear of that too often, but actually of recent date in the church in one location, I've heard of a parent whose grandkids basically were totally, completely neglected. In fact, one of the children was almost dead because of the neglect of the child. And so that happens from time to time. And every once in a while you see in the news something like that happening. But those are basically the four styles. Now, as you look at the parenting styles, I have a site where I found the 10, I think it was called, the 10 Tips on Improving Parenting Skills. And as you look at these, it's not that they're wrong. In fact, those four that I mentioned, there are good points. And if you apply the best points in all of them, you're going to come up with a good parent, right? If you apply the best points. And we could add to that, of course. But when you see the 10 factors that dictate a good parent, it's like, well, there are some things lacking in it based on what we know in the church. Bottom line is, if we have God's Spirit, you can afford to make mistakes, not that you willingly make mistakes, but you can afford to make mistakes. You know you will. We parents will, by the mere fact that we're not perfect. But bottom line is, when we have God's Spirit and we treat those children like God wants us to treat them in a loving way, when it comes to love and that kindness that comes from His Spirit, the children will always remember that. They always keep that with them. And like I said, kids can be very forgiving, and they know the dad is this way or mom is this way, but they really loved us and they wanted the best for us and they would do anything for us, even though they weren't quite perfect. I'm thankful. I had a father, I can only remember him swatting me once. He should have swatted me more than once. And I only remember him getting mad at me once, well, twice. One time he swatted me, and the one time he, got mad at me. That's when I almost drove his car into another car while he was sitting right next to me. But so he never drove with me again after that. But you remember those things, but twice in my entire life, that's all that my dad got upset at me with? And I wasn't that good a child. I was a good child. Of course I was a good child, but it was the fact that, he just was a very forbearing, forgiving man. And my wife can tell you a little bit more about him. But, as we go through this then, we see that there are different teaching methods. And the point in all of this is that there's only one really good teaching method. And when we read the Bible and we're trying to figure out how to raise our children, we can go through it several times and study the subject and glean knowledge. And the more we apply that knowledge, the more we'll see it is very, very good knowledge. And we ask God for wisdom. We ask God for prudence. We ask God for a discerning mind. We ask God for understanding of what a child needs, when to apply certain disciplines to a child, and that type of thing. And we ask God, and we're really sincere, wanting to really do the best we can with a child. We'll see what He says, when applied the way He wants it applied, is the very best way. There's no book that even comes close. Dr. Spock, I think later on, Dr. Spock said, you know, some of the things I said were not that good. Okay, so Proverbs 1. Notice here, and we're talking about God's teaching methods. We'll see that there's a lot that He says concerning children. Proverbs chapter 1, and we'll just hit this quickly. Proverbs chapter 1. Notice in about verse 8, my son, hear the instruction of your father, and do not forsake the law of your mother. Now, when you look at this, is the father saying, my son, hear the instruction of your father? Or is God saying, my son, hear the instruction of your father, and don't forsake the law of your mother? So, really, God is talking to or through Solomon here, and we can apply it directly. Our children should realize that God is talking to them. Of course, the fifth commandment is the commandment, the only commandment with promise. And it says, honor your father and mother. So there are commandments, there's instructions directly to those of us who've been children, and we can apply it to ourselves right now. But chapter 2 and verse 1, my son, again, and then you see that not only is the application to a small child, but teaching about what's going to happen later on in life. Okay, it's because you read what goes on here after it says, my son, and these are circumstances that hit our kids later on. So we are to be warning and teaching and talking about situations that come up when they're adults to our children at the proper time, of course. Chapter 3, my son. And you go through chapter 3, verses 1 to 10, and then again repeated in verse 11, my son. Repeated again in verse 21, my son. And then in chapter 4, hear my children, the instruction of a father. So it's to more than one. Verse 20, my son. Chapter 5 in verse 1 is, again, same thing, my son. And then in chapter 6, my son. And then, of course, it ends after that and talks about wisdom. Well, chapter 7, actually, then it ends. So you see over and over again that God is interested in our children. So do you think that He's giving instruction that is better than anybody else could give? And the answer is, we better read it, and our kids. In fact, when we were in San Antonio, and then also later Cleveland, then San Antonio, and then New Jersey, we had a program that I gave to the kids. We had 50 to 100 children in YOU in all of those spots, all of those areas. So I, in order for them to be on the basketball team or on the track team, they had to take notes and services. Because we didn't want kids, you know, kids would come out of nowhere during basketball season. Where'd these kids come from? Oh, they're my kids' cousins. Well, they're not coming to church. Well, if they're interested in playing on the basketball team, they had to be there all year long, unless their parents just came into the church, of course. But they would have had to take notes on the Sabbath. They had to have a Bible study for themselves. They had it. They had a Proverbs worksheet that we gave them that they had to hand in every single month. And so if they showed up for basketball season and I didn't have that stuff, it's like, you can't play on our basketball team. Well, why not? My grandmother and my great-grandmother's sister's father's cousin is in the church, or whatever it was. They couldn't make the high school team, but these guys were good. You know, they could jump and go like, and some of them really were. They were good. They were hot. That was a winning basketball team. No, what's most important is if you're in the church, this is what you have to do right here. And we had kids show up, you know, for the final game, and they hadn't handed in their Proverbs worksheet. And it's like, nope, can't play. We warned you last week and the week before. And I'm an easy guy. It was not like, you know, we were being difficult. And I don't say the last game of the season, by that time they knew that they had to be doing these things. But what is most important, brethren? What is most important? Most important is for them, if they're coming to church, to learn God's way and to be involved. And it wasn't that hard. Anyone could get 100 on what I had them do. It was very easy. It was open Bible, you know. They just have to open their Bible and look at Proverbs 1 or 7 or whatever the test would have been on. It was not memory whatsoever. Titus 2 tells us that we need to be taught. There is a scripture in Titus 2 where Paul is telling the older women to teach the younger women how to love their children. So we might think, well, they were raised by parents. They know how to do it. And the answer is, no, they have to be taught. A mistake that we can make is to raise our children the way that we were raised. Now, maybe it was good. I'm sure that the Crystals, Dave and Beverly Crystal, raised Jody perfectly. Never made a mistake. So she turns around and she raises her daughter perfectly, right? You're all supposed to be shaking your head. So, but you know what I mean. We are taught from the Bible. We learn and we grow from God's Word. And I absolutely was not going to raise my kids exactly, even though my parents loved me. We had a wonderful childhood. There was no abuse at all. But the one thing that we were never touched. So, well, you're in Montana, you're frozen, you're rigid, you can't, like I explained, you know, but in that culture, you were just never touched. Your parents never praised you, but nobody praised anybody at that time. It's just that you can do it. They gave you confidence, you can do it, you can go out and do it, but when you did it, it's like, but, you know, there was nothing to whatever the touch. So with what I had to do is learn in the church through God's Spirit to touch, to hug, to kiss our children. I understand my father did kiss me when I was a baby, but I can never remember my father ever kissing me. That would not be masculine. You're going to grow up to be a homosexual. If you are kissed by your father, you will be, you know, this way. You will, for sure. And that's the way it was, but actually that's not what happens when a father is touching properly their children. By the way, in Jordan, when you're over there, if you're walking behind a couple guys, a couple friends, you'll see their wives walking behind them, and the guys will be holding hands. In that culture, it is completely proper to do. There's nothing wrong with whatsoever. And it's just a show of friendship. That's what it is. In the Philippines, I remember a guy reached over. He was an older man, about 20 years older than I was. And he was a fellow. He reached over and he grabbed my hand as we were walking down the mall. My wife and his wife were right behind us. And he just grabbed my hand and, you know, started. And it's like, it was a part of the culture in that area. And again, there's nothing that, it was just a friendship thing. So, none of you do that, please. It's not in the United States. We just don't do that. But if it's in the culture, then it's what God wants people to be doing. We don't greet people with a kiss either. Men to men, it would have been, or women to women is how it was. It wasn't the opposite sex, but we just don't do that in this society. And I think in the world tomorrow, it'll be just so common, nobody will think anything of it. God's way is in Deuteronomy 6, where he tells us, and I went through it in hymn 147, so I won't go through it again, but we are supposed to be teaching our children God's way. This is the teaching method that is stated all day long. We are teaching our children. And some of the things that we want to teach would be honoring parents, not letting our children get away with thinking that they can defy us. A child innately doesn't know what to do, doesn't know how to act, doesn't know how they should respond to their children. They're born, you know, how do they know? Well, if we are, you know, nurturing our children, they will most likely not disrespect us, but remember that much, I should say. But there will be that disrespect that comes along because they're in Satan's society. They're under the sway of this world and other kids, but Satan's society. And they will talk back. There will be a time that they would, and the first time they do, you have to let them know it's wrong. And we're going to come to a little section here later about correction, which in this one paper tells us, do not ever spank your children. They go off there. And some of the reasons why it's given is really ridiculous. But I can just tell you from experience, and I've said this before, that by the time I was three, I don't even know why I never disobeyed, dishonored, showed disrespect to my parents. I don't even know why, except something happened in the first three years that I don't remember, but it was ingrained in me by that time that you don't talk back to your parents ever, not once, not any time. And I never did until I became a teenager once, and that's the only time my dad smacked me in the bottom. He never hit me anywhere else. He smacked me in the bottom because I did something to my mother. And I never did it again, ever. That's the first time I ever remember disrespecting my mother. Yeah, except the other time when I ran out of the house so she couldn't catch me. But that started my running career. So learned to run. Problem is, my mother could catch me. But your kids will do things once in a while, and we have to teach them starting very early to honor your mother and father and to honor authority. If we were walking near an older person who's going into a building, and if we didn't stop and open the door for them, we heard about it. You always stop. You always let the older person go first. Always. It's never, you just don't do that, you know. It's ma'am, it was yes, sir. Well, no, it wasn't either. It was ya. Ya, sir. Ya, ma'am. And even if we didn't say that, in some cultures, you don't have the yes or yes, ma'am. But there's that respect. You know, you go by the culture that you're in. So honoring parents leads to honoring God, is what it is. Because you have the first four commandments that show love to God. The last six show love to your neighbor. And so with little kids, they don't know God, but they do know people. And you're teaching them to have that obedience, or that respect, I should say, to authority. Avoid bad company and be around good company is what one of the big things that is taught in the Bible. You never respond to getting in a car with a stranger, in other words. You always teach your children. With good company, the kids will want to. You'll want to teach them to imitate their peers who are good, emulate their brother and sister, perhaps. I don't know if you heard about little Philip when Stephen, this is Philip Froge, Stephen lost a tooth. And so when that happened, little Philip came up and pointed at his tooth. He was, you know, being videoed, and he wanted his parents to pull his tooth. So he's around good company. It's the wrong time to get the tooth pulled, of course. if a brother is not well trained, they may hit him and knock the tooth out, and then it would be pulled. But you know what I mean. You have little kids who emulate other kids, and so you want them around good company so that they will act properly. It's very important. That's one of the first things we read in Proverbs. We want them to memorize and live by God's commandments. Memorize and live by God's commandments. If you can't go to sleep at night, have you ever tried this? Just start going through the Ten Commandments. Start with number one in the long form and just start. You can't go to sleep because we're thinking of other things normally. So just start honing in on the Ten Commandments. Usually by the time you hit number six or seven, you're asleep. Sometimes, unless you can go through them really, really quickly, but if you start thinking of scriptures and your mind is focused on that, now what was that word? Did I get it just right? You want to get it down exactly right. So, first commandment, I am the God that brought you out of the land of Egypt. You shall have no other gods before me. And then you think, did I get all of that exactly right? Then number two, which is a little longer and a little harder. Number three, which is a little shorter. And then number four, do you have that Sabbath one down exactly right? And can you name the difference between Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5? So you're going to sleep, and if you have a child and you're teaching them, you know, to go over and over and over this, then they're going to get it. I explained, and those of you who were at the feast in Branson know that when I was going to Ambassador College, I thought we would be tested on biblical items. And so I went through quite a few different, the Psalm 23, all of the books of the Bible in order in the Old Testament and New Testament. But we were going through the minor prophets at that time, and I think Mr. Myers had said, the minor prophets, you know, a little bit hard to, if you haven't gone through them, a little bit hard to know exactly which book follows which book. And I explained that when I was going to Ambassador College, I thought I would be tested on the minor prophets for sure, and I'd gone over them over and over and over and over and over them. And so years later, I just know where they are. Of course, then when I had people go to them, I said, the last book is Zechariah, of the minor prophets, and I thought, oh, that doesn't sound right, second book. But whatever the case, when we are teaching our children God's way, and we are then teaching them what's in these books, it's going to be there for the rest of their life. They may not follow it. They may wait, as many of us have known of friends and parents perhaps, but still it's going to be in their mind, and it's there to convict. So we teach the Ten Commandments, live by the Ten Commandments. We teach doctrines and teach our children why we believe what we believe. To teach what we believe is not good enough. And this is very important for all of our kids. We should have all of our teens, all of our young people who know why. I need to tell this story. After the feast, there's a little boy who is trying to think if he's 10 years old or 9 years old. But anyway, he goes to school, and the teacher says, okay, I'll just throw a name out. Okay, Johnny. His name wasn't Johnny. But again, he's only about maybe 9, 10, 11 at the most. He's got to be in that range. Maybe 14. No, he's young. He was young. He really was. You'd never expect what this boy came up with. And the teacher said, we want you to tell the class, turn in the Bible to where and why you keep the feast. And so he turned to Leviticus 23. His parents aren't around. He turns to Leviticus 23. And then she says, well, let's see. Well, it was something about the Ten Commandments, I believe. And he turned to Exodus 20. He actually took the Bible, turned to Exodus 20, and read out of the Bible. I thought it was about the Sabbath. She said, "You keep the Sabbath too. Where can you prove in the Bible that you are to keep the Sabbath?" And he did it. And I looked a little And I thought, that is something. This child has been taught and knew what to say, and teacher didn't say anything else. That was it. She was maybe convicted. I think she was surprised. I was surprised that a child that young would be able to do that. But that's what happens when our kids learn over and over and over again. They're recognizing why they need to do it. Now they have to sit down and explain the entire book of Galatians. Next. I'm kidding a little bit about that, but that's a messed up book by translators. Okay. And then you want to teach them the fruits of God's Spirit. You want to teach them the fruits. Now, they won't have God's Spirit, but they should know how to act. And it's very important to teach them, for example, Galatians 5, where God tells us these are the fruits of the Spirit: love, then joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Now, the reason we want to teach that is because we want them to expect this out of us. We want to have these characteristics within us. We don't want to just not steal. We want to be kind, be joyful. At work, we want to work properly. And not purloin, I think is the word, when we're working. But it leads to the second point here out of the three that we have, and that is God does want us to correct and give proper punishment to our children. And I'll just read point 8 here, where they said, no spanking. No doubt to some parents, spanking can bring about short-term compliance. And by the way, punishment doesn't mean spanking all the time, okay? Spanking is kind of a last resort. It's not a first resort. The first resort is, you know, the look. I think if you can get a child to change through a look, that's fine. The bottom line, what you want is a change, right? That's what you want. You want a change. You want them to back off. You want them to say, yes, Daddy, or yes, Mommy. So if a look will do it, that's good enough. Secondly, it can be go to your room. Again, it doesn't have to be a spanking. Go to your room. And why they won't do this, but they'll go to their room, I will never figure out. You know, take away their phone, take away their TV in their room, take away whatever. Maybe there's something in their room they like. Take away their little puppy that Mr. Harris had a dog chew. Was your teddy bear that the dog chewed or something like that? It came from somewhere. But you know what I mean. It doesn't have to be spanking. So we're talking about punishment that gets a point across where it will lead them to be obedient. And if there is spanking, it doesn't mean 50 stripes minus 1, 49 spankings. It might be just one swat. When my dad swatted me, it was just one that was good enough. Like I've always said, my dad was 6'2", 260 pounds. When in reality, he was 5'5" and 160 pounds. But to me, he was big. He was a blacksmith and his arms were like this. And I didn't want to ever get hit by my father again. So we're talking about within God's way of handling things. We had our grandson call me at the age of 2. He called me Greg. His mother got on him. So how would you do that? How do you punish? Is it like Sodom and Gomorrah and you bring down an atomic bomb on your grandson? So I'm exaggerating here, but there's this and then there's this. There's Dustin, you know, that type of thing. And Dustin never did it again. You know, he's a very respectful young man. And he's our favorite grandson. We have one grandson. But it goes on to say, this method doesn't teach the child right or wrong. It only teaches the child to fear external consequences. The child is then motivated to avoid getting caught. Instead, spanking your child is modeling to your child that he or she can resolve issues by violence. Children who are spanked, smacked, or hit. You see where they go with this. Smacked or hit. It's like, well, we're not going that way. are more prone to fighting with other children. They're more likely to become bullies, to use verbal, physical aggression to solve disputes. Later in life, they're more likely to result in delinquency, antisocial, criminal behavior, worse parent-child relationship, mental health issues, and domestic violence victims or abusers. Man, I don't think so. So, those young men come out of the woods and they say, go up, Elisha, go up, you know. And God says, you know, what do I do with those kids? Well, you know, in 40 years, they may lose their hair too and they'll be bald and it's going to be okay. They'll learn the lesson 40 years from now. Well, God sent she-bears. I'd say that was, these kids were teenagers, rowdy teenagers. Now, God wouldn't send the she-bears if these kids didn't have major, major problems. These kids probably were breaking into people's homes. You know, there's an attitude there. And finally, they picked on a prophet. And it was no, no, no. You got away with, you know, mocking older people and breaking into houses and stealing things with maybe drinking, you know, to excess all the time. But these kids weren't just, you know, one mistake. But the point is, God does use spanking. I don't think Job was going to say, well, the lesson God taught me since he took away my family, my kids, and all my property is when I have a servant, that has problems, I'm going to make sure his kids are all killed, and I'm going to take all his property away. That's according to this. Okay, so if you listen to the philosophy of these people, it's like, that's not going to happen. It just isn't. So there is a time for discipline that is painful in one way or another enough to do the job, but Galatians 5, with kindness. If we have to shout at our kids while we're disciplining them, then we don't have that self-control. We should be totally controlled. We should be loving. We should be kind when we do it. Daddy doesn't want to do this. Mommy doesn't want to do this. Then we do. You give them the whatever it is, the punishment. Then you follow up. You hold them. You know, they may be crying. And there's a proverb, actually, Proverbs 19 says, don't let up with discipline just because they cry. You know, don't let their crying get to you. And if you can't solve the problem one day, you do it another day. But it's always with kindness. You know, this hurts me. The statement, this hurts me more than it does you. I've heard some parents say that. And the kids have said, oh, no, it couldn't be possible. This hurts me a lot more. But what we're getting, what God is doing here is he wants us to treat his gift like he would. And always, always in love. Chastening should always be in love. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 through 11. I'm not turning there, but it is always, there's no chastening is ever a happy time, God says. So when we do chasten our kids, it's not going to be happy, but the end result is that they're going to fix that which is lame, is what it says. There's something that God in character with us calls lame character. That word is in there, lame. Go about and fixing what is lame. But it has to be, again, with Galatians 5 in mind. We teach them the fruit of the Spirit. We expect that we should do the same. So, and it's not, if I've told you once, I've told you a thousand times, it should be, I've told you once. There should never be a follow-up, I've told you twice, I've told you a thousand times. It's just once, Any parent who, you know, more than once, my parents never told me more than once, and we never told our kids more than once. That's a lesson, at least we had that one down. We made other mistakes, but and by the way, for all of us who have grandkids, we have to expect, well, work it out with your parents, but ask the parents, ask your kids how much, if they're gone, because if the parents are around, they should take care of the discipline, if the parents are around. If the grandparents are alone with the kids, find out from the parents, you know, what they want done. But usually the grandkids are so much better with the grandparents than with the parents, right? Our kids never make a mistake around us, our grandkids. And that's not totally true, but it's the parents that they will sometimes test. They will test us. But anyway, I think that's enough on that point. But there's a lot in the Bible about proper discipline. Okay, the last point is God's gift is that the child born is to be loved. A child will forgive you so much if the child knows that he or she is loved. They know daddy loves them. They know mommy loves them, no matter what. And by the way, in all of this correcting, if we provoke a child, don't discipline them for getting upset. If we're the ones provoking, lay off. It's our fault. We provoke them. We don't want to correct them if we provoke them. And sometimes we can provoke them without realizing that we did. So we have to use wisdom. And again, God is not ever going to provoke us. God tests us, but he wouldn't provoke us and then punish us. He just wouldn't do that. And the Bible says, do not provoke your children. That's Ephesians 6, for those of you who want to look it up. But remember, it says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And he says in Psalm 103, let's go ahead and turn there. So Psalm 103, that he pities his children, or like a father, he says, pities a child, so God pities us. Psalm 103 is the psalm where God is saying that he forgives us of our iniquities. He heals us of all our diseases, Psalm 103. And then in verse 12, as far as east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. And then, as a father pities his children, so the father pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame, he remembers we're dust. So he is ready all the time to pity us. The moment we, you know, have remorse, God just lets up, just like this. God just repents. Look what he did with Nineveh. Nineveh was a nation that was mean, ruthless, and total enemies of Israel. And when they fasted, God says, I'm not going to do it. And we shouldn't ever think, well, I really want to punish my children. I don't think we do. I want to punish my children. We want them to, we want to be nice to them, and we want them to respond in kind, whether young or old, because we're talking about, well, our kids are almost 50 and 52. We had them when we were 15. So we only feel 65. But we have to remember that we have to treat our children. When they come home, our daughter is not married. And so when she comes home, I am a father to, well, she's my 12-year-old girl again. She's at home, but she's not 12 years old. I've got to treat her like an adult now. And she is still her dad's girl, but she is older, and I have to be very careful what I say because she is not 12 years old. I have to respect her as an adult. And so much of this goes beyond just treating our kids as little six-year-olds also. But in this, then, we see that God pities us as a father pities their child, as a father should pity a child, because he knows we're dust, and we know our children, especially starting out, know nothing. We don't expect anything from our children. I think I was asked not too long ago about forgiveness, and I said to the person, well, you know, God expects us not to get upset. Well, I think it was on judgment. When does judgment start? I think that was a question about judging. And my answer was, well, we're only expected to react based on what we know. You know, a little child poops their pants And they don't get a spanking unless they're 17 years old, but then that's different. But, you don't expect much out of a child. And your expectations grow and your forgiveness grows or is based on what they know to do. And if they haven't done it, then you react. If they are understanding and they are able to repent and receive forgiveness, that's great. The final point is to spend time with your children. Actually, I had another scripture, 1 John 3:16. By this we know the love of God, that Christ laid down his life for us. Your children really know that you love them when you lay down your life for them. That's how they really know. That's how we know that God loves us. So he says, you lay down your life for your brethren, is what he says. And it would be for your children too. So last point is spend time with your children. Spend time with your children. I'm not going to a scripture on this, except we've already read it. If in Deuteronomy 6, we're taking a look at as they rise up, as they lie down, as they walk, then we're spending time with our kids. People used to talk about this quality time, and the answer is, what do you mean quality time? Spend quality time. Just spend time. Spend a lot of time with the kids. Quality time to them is being with dad and mom. That's quality time. I remember being around my dad, and I loved to go down to the blacksmith shop and get my finger torn off. I tell that story all the time. That ended my blacksmithing career. But if dad went fishing, I didn't like to fish, but I liked to be in the boat with my dad when he was fishing. The two times that we went fishing, if Cliff Monger were my dad, I would be probably a fisherman enthusiast. But he would have been my brother at the time. But spending time. Your kids loved, hand me a tool. You're under the car. Dean, could you get me a tool? Hand me a screwdriver. Hand me the Phillips screwdriver. What is a Phillips screwdriver? Well, you teach them all these little things, and they learn from Papa, and they may have a gift to take over and fix your cars for you later on. You're familiar, I'm sure, with Cats in the Cradle, Harry Chapin. My child arrived just the other day. He came into the world in the usual way, but there were planes to catch and bills to pay. He learned to walk while I was away. And he was walking, for I knew it, and as he grew, he'd say, I'm going to be like you, Dad. I'm going to be like you. And then, of course, the refrain is, Cats in the Cradle and the Silver Moon, Little Boy Blue and the Man in the Moon, when you coming home, Dad? And then his answer is, I don't know when, but we'll get together then. We'll get to have a good time then. My son turned 10 the other day. He said, thanks for the ball, Dad. Come on, let's play. Can you teach me to throw? I said, well, not today. I got a lot to do, he said. Well, that's okay. He walked away, but his smile never dimmed. He said, I'm going to be like him. Yes, I'm going to be like him. And then the refrain again. Well, he came from college, so you got him as a baby, you've got him as a 10-year-old, and now you have him from college. He came home from college the other day, so much like a man, I just had to say, son, I'm proud of you. Can you sit for a while? He shook his head, and he said with a smile, what I'd really like, Dad, is to borrow the car keys. See you later. Can I have them, please? How many of you have never heard this song? It's probably some have not. I've long since retired. My son's moved away. I called him up just the other day. I said, I'd like to see you if you don't mind. He said, I'd love to, Dad, if I could find the time. You see, my new job's a hassle and the kids have the flu. But it's sure nice talking to you, Dad. It's been sure nice talking to you. And as I hung up the phone, it occurred to me he had grown up just like me. My boy was just like me. So that's what's going to happen. The example is so important. And they're going to be like us, whether we like it or not. And I have seen in me, or in my kids, better yet, I've seen in my kids me, and sometimes I don't like what I see. Thankfully, they've never gotten as bad as me. They've got a good mother, And I thank God for my wife, and we all do. And we work together as husband and wife. But with our kids, and maybe I should bring this one other thing up too, that I think is important. Our kids never, ever have thought that we had an argument. They think mom and dad got along always, you know, every situation. And on the way to church this morning, I said, I think we made a mistake. When we have a disagreement, the kids should be around. They should know that mom and dad disagree. Okay? Now, when that disagreement comes, they should see in dad and mom God's spirit, a kindness, a willingness to be easily entreated, you know, a give and take, the wife trying to show her husband how this is the better way, the husband trying to listen and then say, well, what about this? And then they see mom and dad coming to a conclusion. They see mom not agreeing, but saying, okay, hon, you know, you've got the final say. And seeing that that's the way it's settled. And saying that dad may be wrong, that mom should have listened to him from time to time more. But they see that give and take, and they see that attitude of their parents when they really have a disagreement, but no argument. Never argue in front of your kids. Never. Meaning, you are losing it. You know, you don't have control. But if you can disagree in front of your kids, and they know mom and dad didn't always agree, but they always were nice to each other. And mom always submitted finally to what dad's conclusion was. And she didn't mope and she didn't seek revenge. And dad always was very loving and kind. And when he made a mistake, he said, you know, hon, I made a mistake. Wouldn't that be great? That way our kids would not think, well, our mom and dad never made a mistake. So I was out with this guy the other day and we had a disagreement. I wouldn't marry him. You know, well, wait a minute. No, that's not reality, is it? But in all of this, we see how important child rearing is, how important it is to be around our kids, how important it is to set an example, and how important it is to love them. And I hope that we all do a better job. It's tough. We will make mistakes, but we pray and ask God to help us to raise the gift He gave to us in a way where it'll help them be in the kingdom of God eventually.